Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this evening by using the scripture part that we have been reading. I read one verse especially from Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22, where we read as follows: "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We also use the Canons of Dort. The articles had 5, article 10 till 12, like we have been reading. And the theme for the sermon of this evening is how to get assurance of faith. 3 points of attention. The first point, assurance springs from faith. The second point, assurance is not always felt. And the third point, assurance makes not proud. So the theme is how to get assurance of faith. 3 points, assurance springs from faith. Assurance is not always felt. And assurance makes not proud. So let me say it in Dutch for few people that do not know English. Het thema voor de preek van deze avond is hoe verzekering van het geloof te krijgen. 3 aandachtspunten. Ten eerste, de verzekering komt op uit het geloof. En ten tweede, de verzekering wordt niet altijd gevoeld. En ten derde, de verzekering maakt niet trots. Zo, het gaat over de Dordtse leerregels, hoofdstuk 5, artikel 10 tot 12, paragraaf 10 tot 12. En het thema is, hoe krijgen we verzekering van het geloof? Het komt op uit het geloof, het wordt niet altijd gevoeld en het maakt ook niet trots. Beloved congregation, it happened that there was an accident on the railroad with a train. And in that train was the president of the railroad company. So you could say mighty, rich, important man. There in front of the train, there where the accident was, there the president of the railroad company went to the spot where it happened, and there was the engineer who was driving the train, and he was there seriously wounded, injured, and he was dying man. There was that president of that company standing next to the dying man. And in those last few minutes that his man was living before he died, he was whispering certain words from scripture. He whispered what we can find in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy in the first chapter, in verse 12, the second part. There you can read, "For I know," that came from his whispering lips of this dying man, "for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The president of that railroad company said to one of the men standing next to him, he said, "Jim, I would give everything, my life and all my possessions, for such a faith." And Jim said, "Well, sir, that's just what it takes. Everything. Those that find Christ, they lose their own lives to find life in Him. They give up the things of this world to be rich in Him. Their heart is no longer attached to the things of this world like it was before. What a wonderful thing to have such an assurance when we have to die like that man in that accident had to die. Do you have assurance? Do you have assurance of faith? Do you know that amazing power of the Word? That amazing power of the work of Christ in your heart? That you know by faith that He purchased you, bought you with His precious blood, and whatever might happen, even if there will be an accident, you have to die. That you could say, I know whom I have believed. Yeah, it could be that someone this evening is struggling with that question. How can I have assurance of faith? How many times did I hear it? Visiting people in other churches, Pastor, I just hope that it is fine when I have to die. And it didn't sound to me as the biblical hope. Yeah, I assume I've done what I could, and not that clear understanding of that only firm foundation in the work, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You try to explain it, and they listen, and they have heard it many times probably, and you feel, oh, how much the power of the Spirit is needed to work that surrendering of the heart to Christ, to be saved by Him. Assurance of faith. According to the Arminians, that's how they were teaching it in the days that the canons of Dort were written down, so the 17th century. They would say, well, assurance of faith, you can only have that if you get a special revelation of the Lord. So, a special revelation, like a special event, convincing you that it is well with your soul. A dream, or someone telling you so, or that you might open your Bible at a particular text, and then you conclude, okay, this is remarkable, so now I conclude it's well with my soul. Is that a way to get assurance? Is that a way to know whom you have believed? No. But that is, and that was the teaching of the Arminians. It's not according to the Word. Could be that someone is thinking that way. Oh, if I could have like a piece of paper from heaven with my name to confirm that it is well with my soul for eternity, then I would have peace and rest. That is not a way. And we do have a lot of paper, a long letter, you could say, from the Lord to work faith and assurance of faith in our hearts. It's not only the Arminians that were teaching about assurance of faith in a wrong way. It was also in the Catholic Church. They would say, well, you cannot have assurance of faith only by faith or by the Word. You probably have heard of the Council of Trent, a council after the Reformation, and we can say against the teaching of the Reformation, and there the Roman Catholic Church has said, cursed, who says He can be sure about salvation without a special revelation. Same thing. And it's also something that happened in a different way in the 19th century, and we call it mysticism. So it means that you rest on feelings separate from the word. That people would say to have assurance of faith, there must be a very special experience, and they didn't mean an experience coming up from the word, but an extraordinary experience. They would even use a scripture verse for it, like 2 Corinthians 3, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So they would say, well, it's not from the word, but there must be a direct, exceptional thing from the spirit, apart from the word, so that you might have experience. But that's not what Paul means when he's writing in this 2 Corinthians letter that the letter kills. He means that the law, the teaching of the law as such, condemns us and is not giving us the strength to be righteous before God, but that we need the work of Christ applied by the Spirit to our hearts and lives. So now we understand how important the teaching of the canons of Dort is about the way to receive assurance of faith. And what is that teaching? Well, it says in Article 10, this assurance, there was a teaching about it in Article 9, and then in Article 10 it says, this assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort. That's why we said our first point is assurance springs from faith. Salvation is by faith. What is faith? Faith is that my soul is resting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way it is revealed in the Word, like we have read it from Hebrews 10, that he made it one offer of that one or that one sacrifice forever, and that I see that I need such a sacrifice to be acceptable before God, and that when doubt is coming up in my heart, that I read it again, and that I cry out to the Lord, and that the Holy Spirit is making those words and those promises of God powerful to my heart. Yes, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord. I do not deserve salvation, but here it's written that the Lord is saving sinners, and that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is washing from all sin. So there's my hope. So that I rest in the word and the promises of God. And that is the Holy Spirit who is applying that word of God to my heart, so that I am like embracing it with arms of faith for my own soul and heart. And that's not a one-time thing. Yes, when that is true in my heart, it is true forever. But it will be done again and again. It will be practiced, exercised again and again by a child of God, so that the more I meditate upon this word. I study in this word that faith will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit using the word, and that my soul find more rest and peace in this work of Christ. So assurance of faith is that the Holy Spirit is using the word, that I look to the promises of God, that they become so powerful that I have that strong consolation, that assurance that it is also for me, that full redemption, forgiveness of my sins. It springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His word for our comfort. That's the first thing. But our fathers have written three things in this article. It springs from faith in the promises of God. But the second thing that is mentioned here is, and also we receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. So the Holy Spirit is using the word and giving the testimony in our hearts. Did you ever experience that? Those times that you became silent before the Lord, and that you meditated upon the word, meditated upon the work of Christ, and that it became so clear, that it became so powerful, you said, yes, I know it for sure. I know whom I have believed. It is true that there was so much power in those promises of God, that there was no doubt, that your heart was overflowing. It is well with my soul. That the truth was so powerful to your heart, that Satan had at that time no opportunity to attack you, to make you doubting, and to make you not trusting the Lord. So that's the second thing, that the Holy Spirit is giving the testimony, like Paul says, that Spirit is testifying, don't know exactly the English verse, with our spirit, so that there's a certain unity between what the Holy Spirit is revealing in the Word, and that my spirit is embracing it, and that there's a unity, and that assurance is received. The Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, child of God, in the most tender relationship, accepted by the Holy God. Although I am a sinner in myself, I acknowledge and admit it before the Lord. He embraced me for Christ's sake, accepted me, lifted me up, and saved me by the work of His own Son. So that's the second thing, the witnessing of the Holy Spirit, that we are children and heirs of God, that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to me for grace alone. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. So we can say those three things go together, where the word is having such a power in my life, and the promises of God, the Spirit is using it in a way that it is witnessing, the Spirit witnessing with my spirit, there will be a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience. I start to hate sin more and more. I want to live with Christ because the love of Christ is burning in my heart like a fire, consuming all impurity. That's the testimony of the Word. Many scripture verses confirming that. When you read in Matthew 12 that the Lord Jesus is saying, well, a tree is known by its fruits. Cannot be that we want to continue to live in sin when we know the power of the truth in our hearts and have that witnessing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that we cannot fall in sin, but it cannot be that we want to continue in sin, that we do not have something of that desire to live according to the will of God, a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works for gratitude. Not that I want to earn heaven, but for gratitude. And oh, to know Christ and to sin against such a loving and precious Savior, it's hurting my conscience so deep. I'm afraid of it. I flee from it. And still I stumble and fall in sin. And I learn deeper and deeper that I need this saving work of Christ revealed in the Word and the promises of God. But there is a desire, although I stumble, I have that serious and holy desire to perform good works, to preserve good conscience. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort that they shall finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. Yeah, they have that infallible pledge, that testimony in their hearts of the Spirit. If that was not true, how miserable would we be? Where would we get comfort in this world with all darkness and all temptations and all disappointments in yourself and all sin where you fall in, if you wouldn't have that comfort? Isn't that what a Heidelberg Catechism is teaching in the first Lord's Day and the first question, what is your only comfort? Is this, that I know Christ died for me and He prepared that eternal mansion in heaven, and I will enter there one day. There was a man who was over 70 years old, in his 70s. Someone asked him, well, how old are you? Well, I'm in my 70s. Oh, so you're at the shady side of life. No, the man said, certainly not. I'm at a sunny side of life. Can you see it that way? That you feel this life is such a deep struggle. There is so much misery within me. And as a result of sin that I see and experience, that I really look forward for that future that the Lord has prepared without sin and without tears. Assurance springs from faith. That is the way to get assurance. That's why we need a word. That's why we need to come to church, to hear it again and again, so that it would do power to our hearts under the blessing of the Lord, and we will receive that assurance and consolation for our hearts. It are not only words, children, boys and girls, adults, it's reality. It's a truth. It happens in the hearts and lives of those that fear the Lord. But that doesn't mean that assurance is always felt. Assurance is not always felt. We have to see and to know that doubt is a reality. We find it in Scripture. If we would say the children of God will never experience doubt, that is not true. That's not according to Scripture. Think what happened to Job. There are certain circumstances. There are certain times and situations in the lives of the children of God that doubt is experienced. And it's amazing what Job is saying in all his distress and all his suffering. He still has a deep and strong assurance in his heart. It doesn't mean that he does not have questions. He certainly has. And he even confesses that he went too far to ask questions to the holy and righteous and wise God. But he says in his suffering, we read it in Job chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's wonderful that the Lord is giving such a deep assurance and consolation. And at the same time, in this suffering, many questions are there and doubtings experienced. What about Asaph? Psalm 73. We all know probably this psalm. Asaph, working in the temple of the Lord, knowing the service of the Lord very well, but he says in Psalm 73, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What a doubt, what a struggle in the heart of a child of God, because he saw in his own life suffering, and at the same time he saw that godless people seemed to have an easy life, and his suffering and struggle was there every morning. He didn't understand. How is this possible? Is it worth to serve the Lord? Is it really all true, what I believed? Is it not in vain? Till the Lord brought him in that holy place to see what would happen afterwards to those that are godless, how they perish for all eternity, after which seemed to be an easy life. That's terrible. If the Lord lets people go in their own ways without stopping them. And what about Psalm 77? Will the Lord cast off forever? What a doubting. Are his promises true? Will they be fulfilled? Will they ever be fulfilled? And Calvin says, where the fire of faith is, there is the smoke of doubting. The one time you can have fire that you see almost no smoke. Another time you see smoke that will differ. But there is, where the fire of faith is, there's also some doubting experience in the lives of the children of God. But those times that faith is exercised, yeah, so we can say there's no doubt in faith, but there is doubt in the believer. Those times that faith is exercised, the Lord is lifting you up above all doubting. And the next moment, the next day, can be very different. And our fathers have been teaching about that. The scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith. They do not always feel it so clearly, and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape, that they may be able to bear it. And by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with a comfortable assurance of persevering. There are doubts. The assurance is not always felt so clearly. And here are words that are taken from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is warning the believers in Corinth with the example of the people of Israel, and warning them that they wouldn't behave like the people of Israel did when they didn't trust the Lord, when they turned away in unbelief, and when they did complain to the Lord in a sinful way, and when they even came to do adultery and were punished in a very severe way by the Lord. And Paul is writing those words with a reason, of course, to the church in Corinth. They were in the same danger of falling in those things that the people of Israel were falling in. He's warning that he who thinks that he stands should be aware that he can fall very soon and easily. We cannot stand in our own strength. So there was temptation for the people in Corinth to do adultery, what happened around them in that godless city, to complain about the persecution and the hardships that they experienced, and not trusting the Lord in this fight of faith in life against all the enemies, like the people of Israel didn't trust the Lord when they had to enter the promised land by fighting the Gentiles in Canaan. And so it is with us. We need this admonishment and we need these warnings because we are so prone to fall. The Lord would not keep us. We should never think that, well, we know that there is doubting, that doubting is not wrong. Would it not be wrong if we doubt the Lord? If we doubt His Word? If you think about whom God is, that He is the eternal Creator, the Almighty God, who revealed Himself in His Word in such a clear and powerful way, who sent His Son to save sinners, to doubt Him? How much we dishonor the Lord in doing that. It's terrible that we have such unbelieving hearts, that we so easily doubt the Lord. We are ashamed about it. We should be ashamed about it. That we do not have a perfect faith, where the Lord was working faith, that faith is not perfect. Oh, it should humble us when we think about that. And how gracious and merciful is God, that He is forbearing me, that He is so long-suffering and patient with me, and with you, isn't that true? Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 212, stanza 1 till 6. 212, stanza 1. I thought upon the days of old, the years departed long. 212, stanza 1 till 6. Congregation, it can happen that people will say, well, but to have assurance, would that be good for me? Would it not be better if I have no assurance? Well, let's see what the Word is teaching in the scripture part that we have been reading in Hebrews 10. And there it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So it doesn't say, well, would be good if you do not come with assurance, if you come with doubting. But it says, no, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Yes, we need a true heart. And we need to be washed and sprinkled by the blood of Christ. But oh, that we should come, that we would come in full assurance of faith. How would you feel as a father about a child of you coming to you very scared, very afraid, trembling? When a child wants to ask something to you as a father, would that feel good? You would certainly think, well, something is wrong here. Something is wrong in this relation between me and my child. It's certainly true that children have to show respect to their fathers. We're not trembling from fear when coming to them to ask something. And that's not how the Lord wants us to come to Him. With trembling knees, so scared. No, it says here in the words that let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Oh, what a miracle. Oh, how good it is that the Lord is giving in His word so much that we can have that boldness to come to the throne of grace with all our supplications before the Lord. Although we are sinful in ourselves, but by the blood of Christ to come to His throne, because it is a throne of grace, and to come with boldness to expect everything from God. You know such a prayer in your life. You know such a way to draw near to the Lord by the grace of God. How good it is to know that. Let me speak some Dutch words. Sure, zekerheid van het geloof is iets dat komt op uit het geloof. Niet door een briefje uit de hemel of een bijzondere droom. Maar door de kracht van de belofte van God toegepast aan ons hart, krijgen we die zekerheid gewerkt in ons hart. Dat is wat de Heere doet door zijn geest in de harten van mensen. Dat betekent niet dat het altijd gevoeld wordt. We hebben voorbeelden in de Bijbel en we weten ook uit de praktijk dat er donkere tijden zijn voor Gods kinderen, zoals Job dat heeft ervaren. En dat hij in diepe duisternis was, met veel vragen. En toch mocht zeggen dat hij hoopte op de Heere. En als je denkt aan Psalm 73, hoe dat de psalmdichter zegt, mijn voeten waren bijna uitgegleden. En Psalm 77, zouden Gods beloftenissen altijd hun vervulling missen. Dan weten we dat het geloof en de zekerheid niet iets vanzelfsprekends is. En niet altijd zo sterk gevoeld wordt. En nou kan de vraag opkomen, maar is het wel goed om zekerheid van het geloof te hebben? Maakt het niet hoogmoedig? En de Dutch leerregels zeggen, zeker niet. Het maakt juist nederig. En ja, dat is waar, want in Matthäus 11 lezen we, leert van mij dat ik zachtmoedig ben en nederig van hart. En gij zult rust hebben voor uw zielen. Does it not make proud to have assurance of faith? And it does not. Our fathers have thought about that. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility and childlike reverence, and true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent prayers, constancy in suffering, and in confessing the truth, and of solitary rejoicing in God. It does not make proud, but it makes humble before the Lord. If we see by the light of the Spirit what we have done against a holy and good God, and the Lord is applying His word, gospel, and promises to my heart in a very powerful way, that I get it not in an uncertain way, maybe I could be saved, but that the Lord says, I will certainly save you, because I take reasons out of myself. I do it for Christ's sake. I have loved you with an eternal love, while you deserve condemnation. Oh, that's making so humble. Lord, it's so amazing, this grace. I cannot comprehend it. How is it possible? I deserve to perish. There's nothing in me. And still I know for sure that I will enter that heavenly glory to see my Savior, to see Christ. How could it make you proud? If you know Christ, if you know this salvation, it will make you the most humble person. It will really have that fruit in your life that we see in the life of Paul, that he saw himself as a chief of sinners, and that he would esteem the others more than himself. There's a fruit of faith. And the more assurance there is, the more fruit there will be. And so, yeah, it's so sweet, it's so good to meet a real Christian, person that knows whom has saved him and walks with the Lord and is humbled by the grace of God. And you will smell that sweet smell of the knowledge of Christ. You will be aware of that grace in his heart. You will be aware that the pride of this person is broken, his heart is broken. And that he is rejoicing in Christ alone, and all his hope is in Christ. Such a person who knows that he has sinned against God, he will not be hard, harsh, and cruel to his neighbor who is weak, but he will have mercy in his heart. He will not stand in a high position looking down upon others. He will be in the lowest position, looking up to others. He will not be soon offended when people say something that could be experienced or received as humbling. Because if you are low to the ground, you cannot fall deep. If you condemn yourself, it will not hurt so much when others condemn you. You will say, well, yeah, maybe in this thing you are not right, but I've sinned so much. What can I say? I'll be silent about it. Or maybe you can defend yourself, but you will not be offended so easily. Can you say that? Did the grace of God, it came so powerful that it gave you assurance and real security, really humble you. So good to see those fruits. Such a blessing in the church, isn't it? It's binding so much together. It's giving real unity. It's making people jealous when they see it. They see something of Christ in you. It's really giving glory to God. If we have that childlike reverence, that true piety, that patience in every tribulation. I cannot understand how that boy can be so patient while he is having such a hard time. What is it? And if they would see, well, it must be something of God in his life. God will get the glory. Could make them jealous. I would like to be like that girl. You can see that there's something different in her heart. Oh, if I could be like that man. Oh, if I could behave like that woman. That I see Christ in you. Because of that power of salvation applied to your heart. Yeah, those fruits are so sweet, so important, so to the glory of God. Let's be ashamed about the lack of fruit in our lives. Isn't there a reason to be ashamed that we are not more like Christ? Well, God is so good and gracious in what he has done and is doing. And it says here so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Are those testimonies in Scripture? Think about Paul. What a zeal he had to the service of the Lord. Why? Because he knew it is by the grace of God that I am whom I am. I persecuted the church. I opposed the gospel. And to me is mercy given by the Lord and grace. And so I'm nothing in myself, but it is by the grace of God that I am whom I am. And he traveled all over the world because of the love of Christ in his heart that he had to share with others so that souls would be saved to the glory of this Savior. Think about Christ, how he behaved in this world. Not looking for his own glory or benefit or easy life, for the glory of his Father and a salvation of others and a benefit of souls, and he sacrificed himself. You say, I cannot do that. I'm so self-centered. It's always about me. I know I have the same heart. But God is mighty. And he is really doing that, changing such hearts. So cry out to God. And Christ is saying it in the Word, that we should come to him, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I know you don't have it. It's not a fruit or on the field of our natural hearts, certainly not. It's just the opposite. But learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. What a good life. If you don't try to forget the wrong thing, to keep in mind the wrong things that others do to you, but try to forget it, to leave it behind you, and try to do good. Try not to lose and spend your energy in a negative way about things in the past. I know it's easy to say it. I know it by experience. But that it might be that way. Would God not be able to give you that freedom? Are you able to plow the field if you look backward? Scripture not clear. You have to look forward. By the grace of God, to that future that he has prepared for those that fear him. And if that assurance, that security is in your heart, you will do it. You will be usable in the hands of the Lord. There will be good works. Our scripture is teaching us, and there are so many examples in the Word of God. Think about the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, where it says that in my greatest sorrows and temptations, that I would be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that I know Christ went down into hell, what I deserve, so that I would be acceptable and am accepted by God to enter His glory, to see this Savior. Oh, what a deep comfort. There was a certain preacher in history, certain one serving the kingdom of God, and someone said, well, how is it possible that you have performed so much in the service of the Lord? How could you do so much? Well, he said, God looked for the meanest and the weakest and the most wicked one on earth to use such one in his service, and then he found me, so that he would receive all the glory. If we can say that, then we will not boast in ourselves, but boast in the Lord. And He is worthy. And we will need eternity if we will be saved by this faith and receive that assurance here and now in our hearts. We will need eternity to give God all the glory like He is worthy to receive. Is it your joy and desire to do that here? Then you will never be tired to do it for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray together. Most gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank Thee. We could be together here this evening and receive this teaching from the Word and the Canons of Dort. Lord, we are so proud by nature, but grace is humbling, applied to our hearts. We need it, O Lord. We are lost in ourselves. We deserve punishment, curse, condemnation. But oh, that we might be blessed for Christ's sake and free from guilt and sin by His sacrifice. Bless Thy word, that we might see the fruits in such a way that we will be transformed to the image of Christ. And it will be a small beginning here. Oh, there is a sadness of the hearts of the children of God, but it will be there. And one day it will be perfect when Christ will return in glory. Lord, let a day come soon, and that we all might be, that we all will be ready for that great day, that the judge will be known by each and every one of us as the Savior. Be with us, O Lord, when we go home this evening. Protect us on the dangerous roads, and when we have to travel this week, grant travel mercies, O Lord. Protect us and help us, and use us in this week as an instrument and tool in Thy hands, O Lord. Bless Thy word, and oh, that we all might have a desire, like Paul had, to give glory to Thee, that we might have it more and more. We pray it, O Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.